This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 4, Luke chapter number 4, and I want to challenge you this morning to pay attention to the message that of Jesus. This is a passage that deals with the message he delivered at Nazareth, when he went to Nazareth last week, and in the times past, we have gone through the book of Luke all the way from chapter 1, the predictions of his birth, to his birth, to him coming up and being a young man who is diligent and who is serious in his commitment to the Lord, and then growing to the point that he then is being baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit descends as a dove. The voice from heaven cries out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we find Jesus going away into the wilderness in chapter 4, verses 1 down through verse number 13. There he is tempted by Satan, by the devil himself, for 40 days, and never yields to temptation, and gives us the example of how to handle temptation in our own lives. And so we rejoice in that, but we find ourselves this morning in chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 14. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Hopefully, you'll see in this passage of Scripture, or learn as we look through this passage of Scripture, why we stand in honor of God's Word. Chapter 4, verse number 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread all throughout all the surrounding district. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as he was, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Verse 22. And all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we pray this morning that all the focus, all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise will be on you this morning. Father, that in no way would anything I say or do distract from you receiving glory, honor, and praise. And I pray this morning, Father, that through this time of looking at this time in Nazareth, Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts and challenge us to be the people of God you've called us to be. May you receive all glory, honor, and praise. Father, may your name be lifted up. May we be inspired and challenged to go out from this place and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all those we come in contact with. For we ask it in your holy and divine name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we are going to look at what we call the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. We've already seen him at the Jordan River. We've seen him be baptized, and there the Spirit descended. We've seen him in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, but now his public ministry begins. Now, I want you to just kind of follow along with the outline that we have in the bulletin, and I just want to bring some things out from this passage of Scripture. Nothing super profound that you've not heard before that you may not understand, but I want to challenge you to listen, and I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart through this. Now, number one on your study guide is simply Jesus begins his public ministry. Now, if you compare the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, there are some things that begin to take place as Jesus leaves his baptism. He doesn't just leave his baptism, end up in Galilee, and then start preaching. Apparently, as he's going, he is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, as he goes. Now, we take it up as he has gone up the Jordan River Valley, and he is now back in the region known as Galilee. So letter A on your study guide, he is now in Galilee. Now, I don't know how to reckon that or to compare that with anything that you might be familiar with other than to say this. The Galilee was the hill country. Galilee was the country in which what we would refer to as the hillbillies lived. Now, I know all of you can think back in time and remember the show The Beverly Hillbillies coming out of the mountains and going west. But that is kind of the picture of Galileans. They were considered the hillbillies of that culture. They were considered those that were unlearned, those that were largely farmers or fishermen. They had very humble beginnings. They were very poor. They didn't have much. And so Jesus has chosen to go back into Galilee, back into the area of the, quote, hillbillies, if you will. And there he is going to begin in earnest his ministry, his public ministry. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, in verse number 14, that it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee, and it gives us a qualifier there, in the power of the Spirit. Now, we talked about a whole lot in our Sunday school class this morning about how Jesus is the Son of God and how there is evidence in Scripture after evidence in Scripture. There is evidence in the miracles he did. There is evidence in the testimony of the disciples. There is evidence in those that watched the miracles that were taking place. We have the testimony of God at the baptism of Jesus and the Spirit coming. All of those things. We know about the deity of Christ, but here's something for us to remember, that he is operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that necessary? That is necessary because he has willingly, as Philippians chapter 2 describes, laid aside many of the abilities that he has as the Son of God. He is indeed the Son of God, but he has chosen to lay aside some of the attributes that he shared with God. Now, what that means is, and the writer Paul in the book of Philippians describes this as the emptying of Jesus. The Greek word is kenosis. That means to empty. And he empties himself of some of those attributes. And he is now operating with the power of the Holy Spirit on his ministry as he goes forward. So not only do you have the Son of God, but you have the Son of God operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's big. I don't think you think that's very big. It's big. I mean, that is big. As he begins to minister, things begin to take place. There are miracles that begin to take place. He begins to teach, and he teaches unlike any rabbi they've ever heard before. He does not teach the same way any of the other rabbis teach. He teaches with a power and authority that they've never seen before. Now, you need to kind of understand what's going on. As Jesus goes through the area of Galilee, he is the countryside is just filled with hundreds and hundreds of little towns just like Nazareth. What you would call little one-horse towns. Towns that are very small, have a group of people, many of them related, and they live together in a little clump, and they live, work, and worship right there. Now, many of them have synagogues. Now, for the town to have a synagogue, it had to have at least 10 adult Jewish men to be able to qualify to have a synagogue. And they would have a synagogue, and this is something of what you would expect at a synagogue. When you came into a synagogue, and we had the privilege about 20 years ago to go to Israel and see the ruins of the synagogue there at Capernaum, where Jesus, in fact, had ministered. And you'll enter a stone building, and around the walls there is a narrow bench, if you will, of stone. And that's where the people sat. It usually would seat several dozen people. That's it. We're not talking about First Baptist Church Atlanta in Capernaum. We're talking about a little building where a man would read the scriptures, a man would explain the scriptures, and there would be a simple place for people to sit along the wall. Now, that is where he is going. He is going into Galilee, into the various towns, preaching and proclaiming in their synagogues. Letter C on your study guide. He then comes, as he goes through Galilee, to his hometown, Nazareth. Now, in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, you've got to catch what's going on. Word is already beginning to get out about this new rabbi. This rabbi who teaches unlike anybody they've ever heard. Who does miracles, and there are things taking place that they've never seen done before. And so when the story gets out that this is none other than Jesus, the son of Joseph, and he's coming back toward Nazareth, they had a record crowd that day, no doubt, in Nazareth. I mean, the bench was probably lined full with people who have come to hear this rabbi. Now, for Jesus to be considered a rabbi means he had to surpass being just a hillbilly. He had to get to the point that he had gotten some kind of education. Now, we'll share a little bit more about that, how that took place in just a moment. But he is to the point that now he is considered a teacher of the Word of God, a teacher of the law, a rabbi, someone who has followers, someone who has a following of people following his teaching. So here he comes back to Nazareth. Now, notice on your study guide, this is a very important point. Number two, that Jesus was a consistent church attender. I want you to get this, because we live in an era where people, it used to be in the average Baptist church that the consistent or faithful church member was there 50 out of 52 Sundays. That number has now fallen into the 30s. Honestly, that is the statistic now. It has now fallen that the faithful church member will be there somewhere in the range of 30-something Sundays out of a year. Now, Jesus was not that kind of church member. Jesus was consistent in his attendance. Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, and when he was where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. You looking for Jesus? It's the Sabbath. Where will he be? He will be at the synagogue. You can mark it down. He will be at the synagogue. When he walks into the synagogue, he will come in. Usually the elders would sit closer to the one who would be reading the scriptures. Normally, he would be then in one of the back sections of the synagogue. And it's just a horseshoe shape. I mean, just a rectangular shape with a bench along the wall. He's sitting up against the wall listening as everyone else. Now, I want you to understand, growing up in Nazareth, Charles Stanley was not the rabbi. Do we get that? He didn't have Charles Stanley or Adrian Rogers or Johnny Hunt or some well-known rabbi in Nazareth. Nazareth is a podunk town. Podunk. Do you think Jesus ever heard a bad sermon? Tons of them. Tons of them. Because in the service, in the synagogue, the person would read the scripture. The people would stand for the reading of the scripture, and they would stand up, they would read the scripture, he would put the scroll down, sit down, and teach the people. That's the way it normally happened. Now, Jesus as a boy growing up in Nazareth probably heard more bad sermons than you've ever heard. Now, I've heard plenty of bad sermons, and I've preached a few of them. But I'm telling you, Jesus heard more bad sermons probably than I ever heard. And it didn't discourage him from going. Probably in Nazareth there were some people that were just a little bit odd. You ever gone to church with somebody who was just a little bit odd? Probably in Nazareth there were some people that were a little bit annoying to deal with. You ever been to church with anybody that's annoying to deal with? And none of those things kept him from going. He didn't get on his blog and tell about how the pastor's sermon was terrible today. How brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so annoyed the stew out of me today. I couldn't even listen. It was so bad. I want you to understand, we think because he is Jesus, the Son of God, that God just like, let me implant this computer chip with all the scriptures on it. That's not how this happened. We're going to see that Jesus is diligent in what he does. So Saturday comes, or the Sabbath, for the Jewish people. He'd come in, and that was his standard. He came in, whether the sermon was bad, whether the sermon was good, whether people were annoying or people were not, whether there were people that attended about half the time or people that attended all the time. It didn't matter. He came in, and this is the culture that he cultivated in his life. I'm going to get what I can get and grow thereby. I've heard some terrible sermons, but I've also heard, even in the midst of terrible sermons, God speak to my heart. And I want to challenge you to have the same culture about you as a believer that Jesus had. And that is, I'm not going to let other people discourage me and get me down. And I'm not going to be so distracted by what other people are doing, so much so that I cannot grow in Christ Jesus. We live in an era where there is the consumer mentality that if you as a church, if we as a church do not offer exactly what you want, you're going to head down the road to a church that will. It's the consumer mentality. And Jesus didn't adhere to that a bit. It was, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to learn and grow where I am. Number three, Jesus intimately knew the scriptures. Now, when you read verse number 16, it says that he stood up to read. The very fact that when he comes to Nazareth, the master of the synagogue said, Jesus, would you read for us today? That was an honor. That was an honor to be asked by the master of the synagogue to read that day. He asked Jesus to read. Look at verse number 17. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. By the way, it wasn't a book. It was a scroll. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And then it gives us what was written there, the account of what he reads. Now, is that impressive to you? Impresses me. Do you know what a Hebrew scroll looked like? Do you realize that it would be more than 1,000 years before there would be chapters and verses? And that the lines are just... Oh, whoops. But there's no chapter divisions. So to take out a scroll, lay it down, roll it to the scripture that you want to read, means you have to be intimately aware of the scripture. You have to be acquainted with the scripture. You have to know the book of Isaiah. This is what's taking place in the first few chapters. This is what's taking place here. This is what's taking place here. Oh, I find myself in Isaiah chapter 61. That's exactly where I want to be. Understand, Jesus is intimately aware of the scripture. How did he get intimately aware of the scripture? Did God just implant a computer chip in there that says, okay, Jesus, you know all the scriptures. You're the Son of God, so you know all the scriptures. I don't believe that for a second. Do you remember what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse number 52 it is? It says, and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with men and God. Then we go over a little bit. He's 12 years old. He has gone to the temple with his family. And there at the temple, what does he do? He is sitting and learning the scriptures. Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth when it's not popular to go, when nobody else wants to go. He takes an amazing amount of time and becomes intimately acquainted with the scripture. Jesus knew the scriptures because he put in the hours. Didn't get a super scripture implant from God. He put in the hours. Someone has recently written a book that said if you want to be a master of any subject, it's going to take you about 10,000 hours of study or preparation to be a master of any one subject. If you want to master this discipline, spend 10,000 hours in preparation and you will pretty well be an expert in that. Jesus put in the hours in scripture. Now, here's where it speaks to our shame. Do you know the reason that the most fertile evangelism grounds for the cults are Baptist churches, Baptist people? Because they don't know what they believe. And they can be easily swayed. They can be easily twisted and turned by a twisting of the scriptures. But Jesus knew the scriptures intimately. Let me challenge you. Be intimately acquainted with the scriptures. Number four, very quickly. We're going to run out of time. Number four, Jesus reads from two historically significant passages. He ties together in just very short fashion, primarily Isaiah 61 and a little bit from Isaiah 58. He ties together this passage of scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, out of the massive section of scripture that those are from, two basic themes are very important. Number one, there is the theme of the suffering servant. Primarily, really culminates in Isaiah 52 at the end of chapter 52 and the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53. How God is going to send his son. How he's going to send the suffering servant who will suffer and bleed and die for the salvation of the world. The suffering servant. And then the second thing that is present as you get closer to Isaiah 61 is the theme of the year of Jubilee. If you remember the Old Testament year of Jubilee, that is after 50 years, those who are in debt would be released from their debt. Those who had become indentured servants because of their debt are freed, and the land is returned to the family with which it was originally in. And so there is the setting free and the idea of the suffering servant contained as Jesus begins to proclaim this passage of Scripture. So let's look at it. Number five, Jesus' message that day centered upon the following points. Preaching the good news to the poor. Now, this is where we many times mess up in looking at this passage of Scripture. Did Jesus come to make everyone rich? Did he come to make a middle class? No, that's not his purpose at all. So as he's reading this passage of Scripture, there's a little bit more to this than just saying he came to only preach to poor people. Or the next item, where he came to set at liberty those who are captive. Now, did he only come to preach in prisons and jails? No, that's not the general theme at all. Let's go a little further. What about the recovery of sight to the blind? My main purpose in coming, Jesus says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, is to restore sight to the blind. No, that's not what he said. I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if we're not careful, we're going to take a very literal definition of what it is to be poor, what it is to be blind, what it is to be oppressed, what it is to be captive, and we're going to do the exact same thing that the audience in Nazareth does. Did you hear those words at the end of the passage that we read where everybody was amazed at the graciousness of his speech? And they're just excited. Oh, lovely, soft, fluffy, kind, neat Jesus is here. Let me reserve till next week when he preaches the other half of the sermon and they want to stone him to death. Now, I've had people get angry at me in preaching, but I don't think I've ever had anybody pick up a rock on their way out and toss it at me. Jesus did. In fact, they would have taken his life if he hadn't had an appointment with the cross. They would have tried to take his life that very day. So let's quickly go through this and for the sake of time. But to preach the gospel to the poor, there are a couple of words that could have been used there to describe the poor. And he chooses to use the word for poor that is the same word that Matthew uses in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, the same thing that people want to do with this passage is what they many times want to do with the Beatitudes and use them as a recipe for living. And that's not the purpose of the Beatitudes at all. It's pointing people to salvation. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand their spiritual bankruptcy, that they cower understanding that bankruptcy to the point that they come to recognize their need of a Savior. That's where he's going with this. So when I'm coming to preach the gospel to the poor, he's coming to bring the good news to people that understand that they're spiritually bankrupt in need of a Savior. Letter B, the liberty to those who are captive. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive. The word release there is often translated forgiveness. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive. Not those that are in jail. Not those that have been arrested by Roman authorities. Although that's what many of the people are thinking at this point. But those who are captive to sin and Satan. Letter C, The recovery of sight to the blind. True or false? Was the nation of Israel at this point blind to the true things of God? True. They were blind to the ways of God. They had modified the system. The Pharisees had come on the scene, put all their regulations and rules to add to it, and they were totally blind to what God intended. And so he's preaching recovery of the sight to the blind. Letter D, and freedom for the oppressed. Now, that plays well with them because they have been oppressed by Rome. They have been oppressed because they have an occupying force that is keeping them down. And that plays well to them, but that's not what he has in mind at all. Sin presses down and oppresses and binds down and enslaves. And he says, I came to set free those who are oppressed. So the message is much more about salvation. That's the reason this message is going to take a horrible turn, or in their eyes is going to take a horrible turn in the next sentence, is because they see that this new rabbi comes on the scene doing wonderful things, teaching with an authority they never heard, and they're ready to come. Let's bind together. Let's oppose Rome. Let's get this thing started. Let's get out from under Roman rule and be a free nation of Israel. That's not what he's talking about. Number six. Jesus the King proclaimed the dawning of his kingdom. Sounded good to them. They're thinking he's coming. He's going to set up a throne. And all this stuff's going to take place. And they're going to be free from oppression. Verse 19. He preaches to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The time for my kingdom is beginning. And they read it wrongly. And they are at this point thinking, oh, did you hear how he just said those? The words just rolled from his lips. Oh, I have never heard anybody. To be free. Wow. Jesus is such a special speaker. Oh, he's one. And this is Joseph's son. Can it be? And they're all amazed at the graciousness of his words until next week, or until we look at it next week. Letter A, he is the fulfillment of the scriptures. What is he proclaiming? All these Old Testament scriptures that you've heard in your synagogues? I am the fulfillment of those things. And he, verse 20, and he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, up to this point, he's just read those verses. And he sits down to explain, to teach. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am indeed come to bring good news to the poor, the bankrupt. I am indeed come to set the captive free. I have indeed come to open the eyes of those who are blinded to the things of God. And I am here to set free the oppressed. Today, this is fulfilled in your presence. And listen to what they say. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which they were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? There's one thing I want to emphasize from this passage of scripture, and then we'll have our time of invitation. And that is what's the last item on your study guide. His message emphasized here and today, not maybe someday. That's the way God deals. It's not about next week, not about next here today. What's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Here today, are you a student of His Word? Here today, is God working in your life? Here today. He comes to Nazareth and said, I have come, and here today you are seeing the fulfilling of these scriptures, and I am calling those to follow me. And here I am, 2,000 years later, and the message is still here today. Not what you're going to do next week, not the following week, following month. How are you related to Jesus Christ here today? How is He working in your life here today?